Turn over with me this morning to the book of Malachi, preaching to those that believe and carry the message of Christ. Because I believe with all my heart that God has brought some people together in this camp meeting to be laborers in the harvest, to be the harvesters, you know, to gather in the harvest. I believe the last harvest before the return of Jesus Christ. And it's not 4 months from now. Jesus said, say not yet 4 months, then the harvest. It's not something that's coming, but it's something that's here. And I'm going to speak this morning, if God anoint me to speak. But I'm going to speak about a number of things that I've preached coming that are here. And I've seen things by the Spirit over many, many years. In September 1966, I was 27 years old, when in a time of fasting and prayer, God took me out in the Spirit, gave me a vision of the last day and the great white throne judgment. But just before that, the very beginning of the vision, I was laying there in pitch black, but He took something off my eyes. And I saw it as it lifted off my eyes, and it went up and it split in two parts and just went away. And the voice of the Spirit spoke to me and said, I've taken the veil from your eyes. And then I saw the end time. Probably what I saw was what's described in the opening of the sixth seal. But I saw like the world on fire, men running, looking for a hiding place, and there was none. Saw the great white throne judgment. Saw many coming to stand before God, thinking there's going to be received by God. And the testimony against them was the blood that was on their hands. They began to scream, there's blood on my hands, there's blood on my hands. And the one on the throne never spoke a word, but the two angels that brought them before the throne led them out behind the throne. And I didn't see behind the throne, but I saw the vapor and the smoke coming up from behind the throne. And I knew that that lake of fire that's described in the 20th chapter of Revelations was what was behind that throne, where these were led screaming. But their screaming was, there's blood on my hands. And after I saw any number of people, the Lord spoke to me the same words He spoke to Ezekiel. But He said, I've set you to be a watchman to my people. That's what He spoke to me. 27 years old, September 1966. And from that day, I began to have the visions of a watchman. And I began to see things that were coming and things that came to pass, some of them within the week, some of them in a very short time, some of them over many years, and some of them still coming to fruition today. I saw in 1969, I saw another spirit come upon the churches in a vision from God. And I saw the church begin to exalt itself. And I recognized that a spirit of self-exaltation is the spirit of Satan and not the spirit of Christ. But it was another spirit that had come upon the church pretending to be the Holy Ghost. Much of the church accepted it as being the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. But I saw the church changed by another spirit that came upon it that they thought was the Holy Ghost, but it was not the Holy Ghost. And it was manifest first by that spirit of self-exaltation. Look to me. I'm the one. Look to me. That's described in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament book of Isaiah and also in the book of Revelation as the daughter of Babylon. I am, and none else beside me. I mean, that's the spirit of the daughter of Babylon. And that's the spirit that I've always hated and never wanted to be a part of. I pray to God that there's the 7,000 ministers around this world somewhere that's saying the same things that we're saying. Because that's what God told Elijah. He said, I've got 7,000 that's not bowed that need to Baal. But if we were the only ones, yet we will shout from the housetops that Jesus is the Christ. That He came into the world to make an end of sins. And that He did it when Jesus died on the cross. He finished it. And if we're the only ones saying it, if we'll say it, God, the whole world will hear it. But we must begin to say it everywhere we go, shout it from the housetops by every means possible, get a fistful of them tracts and them holy invitations, and just let that be a kind of a door opener and something you can leave with them. But just ask them, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who Christ is? Do you know what He came into the world to do? And, you know, in the gospel of Christ, there is absolutely nothing in the gospel of Christ that will offend anyone unless they are one whose pleasure remains in sin. And if they're religious and their pleasure is still in sin, they'll be very offended. And if they're a sinner that just loves sin, they'll be offended. But anybody, sinner or saint, anybody of any religion, denomination, any people that's sick of sin, there's nothing there whatsoever but an answer to them. And we find that people receive it. I'm not saying everybody just instantly converted and saved and transformed, but they receive that hope greater than anything that I've ever seen offered. Praise God. So I pray to speak to people, and I'm going to speak some things, and the reason I mentioned that calling that God gave me way back so long ago and that has been confirmed hundreds of times over the years, there was a time that almost every night, two or three visions from the Lord of things to come, some so immediate. And yet there came a time that I said, God, if you can do that, then you can show me the answer to the sin problem. Praise God. And I returned as He taught me to my first calling, which He had given 4 years before when He called me to preach. He said, give them to eat. That's where I'd rather be. That's my favorite calling, is simply give them to eat. Because if they're hungry, God has given us to give to them. If they're hungry, praise God. But there are some things that I know by the Spirit, and I know by the Word of God, and I know by the Scriptures that are pretty much in disagreement with most of the modern church eschatology. Talking about the end time events and the sequence of the last events and so on. But we are so far into the end time events that few people are willing to believe or recognize where we are right now in the Scripture, in the book of Revelation. You know, someone said, oh, brother, sir, this has got to be the rapture of church, and seven seals have got to be opened before we get to where you think that we are. But you know, there's an amazing, simple revelation to me a number of years back. Those seven seals were opened over 1,900 years ago, one day on the Isle of Patmos, when John saw a book that was sealed up with seven seals, and he wept much because they couldn't find nobody that could open the seals off that book. And John had been promised, when he's caught up in the Spirit, said, I'm going to show you things that which must be hereafter. But those things are in the book. And that book, not a physical, tangible book, but that book is the same book that God told Daniel, seal it up until the time of the end. Seal it up And there's things that Daniel wanted to see and to know and to understand. But God told him, he said, seal the book! Seal it up! Until the time of the end. And that was the time on the Isle of Patmos that the Apostle John was brought there to receive the vision. And he said that he saw one sitting on the throne that had a book sealed with seven seals, and nobody is found worthy to open it. And he wept much. And then one said, weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed to open the book. And he said, I looked and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. And he took the book out of the hand of he that sat upon the throne. And then they rejoiced for some period of time over the lamb that's worthy to open the book. Hallelujah. And then, right there in that vision, on the Isle of Patmos, he opened the first seal. And John saw this, the white horse. And he opened the second seal, and John saw a red horse. Then he opened the third seal, a black horse. And he opened the fourth seal, and a pale horse. And he opened the fifth seal, and he saw the souls of those that were martyred, beheaded for Christ's sake under the altar, and had died as martyrs. And he's seeing Peter and James and all the other apostles that's died the martyr's death before him. He sees them under the altar 1900 years ago. And they're saying, how long, O God, will thou not avenge our blood? And God says to them, said, wait a little longer, because there's going to be others that's going to die for the gospel just like you have. And down through the dark ages of time, millions died at the stake and beheaded in every mean of horrible, horrible deaths. And in this generation, they say that there's more martyrs being made in this generation than ever in the history of the world. I don't really know the statistics of that, but I do know one thing. That fifth seal was opened. That sixth seal was the glimpse of the last day, but the seal was opened that day. And then he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. All that means is that John didn't see nothing else or hear nothing else for 30 minutes. Out of the seventh seal came seven trumpets. And those seven trumpets began to sound in this last generation. The first four trumpets are environmental issues. But the warning of them began to sound very early in this generation, which began, I believe, in June 1967, but the environmental issues, look at it. The ocean's polluted, the drinking water's polluted, the air's polluted, the light pollution, and, you know, the sun is darkened and the stars and so on. When I was a child, my, the stars in the skies just looked like diamonds just scattered throughout the skies, and untold billions, you couldn't put your finger on a spot without covering bunch of stars, and the Milky Way was just like a band of fluorescent paint right through the middle of the sky. Can you remember that, Brother Nistegard? You was from Alaska. You was up there watching them northern lights. But down here in South Texas, praise God, before the pollutions and the environmental issues, it was beautiful before the times of television and these electronic games and cell phones and all that stuff. One of the favorite summer pastimes is lay out in the yard and the grass flat on your back. Look up at the stars. Hallelujah. And one of the older folks would tell stories of the past, or maybe make-believe stories and stuff like that, you know. But just look at the stars. They're so wonderful. And remember, God told Abraham, consider the stars for number. So shall thy seed be. If you looked up the sky on an average night today, and you'd say, God, is it all you got? Is it all there is for me? You know, I can see maybe 100 or so stars up there, but you understand what I'm saying? These issues begin to come to pass. We was in Israel in 1982, and I was reading these things over in Israel, and I said, you know, these things, these first four trumpets sound so familiar to me. They just really sound so familiar to me. It's just like it's something that I should be aware of that's happening. The ocean's polluted, and the air's polluted, and the drinking fountains polluted and the light pollution and different things. But I wasn't aware of those in those terms. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, when's the last time you saw the Milky Way? It startled me. It's been years since I've seen the Milky Way. Last time I saw the Milky Way is at the mountains of Utah, somewhere up high in the mountains where the atmosphere was clean enough to see the Milky Way and to see all those beautiful, they're still there, people. They're still there, but you can't see them. Nevertheless, they increase and they get worse and worse and worse. Is there global warming? I don't believe the global warming theory, no, that politically is being put over on people today. But I can tell you one thing. One of those issues is global warming because the sun is going to receive the strength that scorches the flesh of men. And then one day this planet's going to burst into fire, into flames. The earth and the works thereof shall be burned up with fervent heat. Peter said that. And I do believe that's 1,000 years away. You know, after Christ has returned and after 1,000 years of what we call the millennial and so forth. But this planet's going to burn up. The heavens, the earth are going to flee away from the face of Him that sits on the throne. Praise God. He's not going to redo it. He's going to make a new one. He said, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And Peter, when he told about the earth and the works thereof burning up with fervent heat and heavens passing away with a great noise, he said, but we, brethren, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hallelujah. And those that are in Christ, like those that was in the ark, rose above the flood and settled back down upon the mountain after the storm was over on this same planet in their case, but it was a new beginning. Those that are in Christ, 1,000 years from now, they're going to settle down on a new heavens and a new earth that wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Now then, the last three trumpets are three great woes. The first four, the environmental issues. But the last three, the fifth trumpet, is the open of the pit and the locusts swarming out of the pit. The sixth trumpet is the four angels being loosed that are bound in the great river Euphrates that are prepared for a day and an hour and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And he said, I saw the number of their army, and it was 200 million that's going to be gathered together by four angels that have been bound in that river Euphrates, but they're loosened in that sounding of the sixth trumpet. And two woes are past, and one is yet to come, the Scripture says. And the third woe is the worst of all. And the third woe is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, when He comes to take vengeance upon the ungodly sinners, and all the ungodly deeds that they've ungodly committed, Jude said. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, when He cometh with all His fiery angels, praise God, to punish the world. That is the second coming of Jesus. He said to us, rest with Him. Hallelujah. A glorious day for us. But for them, the most horrible of all woes that you could imagine, the second return of Jesus Christ, and you're not ready. Why would the church write books and make movies to tell you what to do if you're not ready when Jesus comes? Why would they do that? Because if you're not ready when Jesus comes, there's nothing left for you but the certain looking for a fiery indignation to come. That's what Scripture says. Nothing left for you. If you're not ready when Jesus comes, Don't believe those books. Don't believe those movies. Don't even read them. Don't even watch them, because they'll deceive you into thinking that if you're not ready when that last trumpet sounds, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that last, how many knows he's coming to the last trump? Did you ever consider it was the seventh trump? Where there's a voice heard in heaven saying, now the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He's taken His great power to reign. That's the return of Jesus at the seventh trump. And we've already heard the sounding of the fifth trumpet. And I believe that we're hearing the sounding of the sixth trumpet. I believe that. The sixth trumpet, where out of the river Euphrates, those four angels are loosened and begins to gather their armies together. Where is ISIS today? They're right there at that river Euphrates, establishing their state, calling from all the world for people to come and fight with them. The Islamic caliphate established exactly where God said that it's all going to start. That's going to bring this worldwide bloodshed, slaying a third part of men. Praise God. Boy, that's sobering things. What can we do? Where can we run? Well, the answer to that's pretty simple. Jesus. Yeah, run to Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to take my text again in Malachi, the third chapter. And this is God's reproof of the priest of Israel, written 400 years before the birth of Christ. And really, it is the ministries, the priests, throughout this book of Malachi. And he said, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? They argued with everything God said. I'll tell you one thing. You're going to lose the argument if you argue with God. But everything God indicted them with, they not guilty, not us. Oh no, that's not us. But he said, you've said it's vain to serve God. What profit is there that we've kept His ordinance, that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And then the prophet says, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon His name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, for I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I want to pause right there just a second. One of the reasons I know that we're in a time of change. The whole world is in a time of change. And it's preparing for that seventh trumpet. Because if I'm right, that sixth one is sounding, and maybe has been for several years, maybe even ever since we invaded Iraq and stirred up that hornet's nest over there. But we're definitely more so right now in a time of change that I can sense. And you can say, yes, Brother Surface, it's really getting bad. It's really getting bad. That's true. But the change that I see personally with me and with some of you that believe, but the change that I see is 15th verse. Now we call the proud happy. They that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered. I don't see that today. I don't think that way today. There was a time that I say, look at them old heathens. Man, they just pile the money up and everything goes all right with them. And us Christians, you know, it just seemed like it's test and trial, and so on. But the world, well, they're just blessed in everything they do and just go their way and don't think nothing about it. I don't see that today. I don't see that it's the proud that's happy. I don't see that. I don't see that it's the wicked that are blessed. I don't see that today. I see something changing, something taking place. I tell you, this world is being set on fire right now. But we skip on down, and he said, I'm going to spare them. I'm going to remember them in the day that I make up my jewels, those that think often upon my name. Praise God. You notice this? That there's more and more people that's hearing the message of the Christ that all they can think about is Christ. Got to tell somebody. Praise the Lord. Think often upon Him. Praise God. And Brother James become an example of that. Think often upon the Lord. 5 or 6 times a day with somebody, but you know, your mind never leaves the Lord and the things of God. How many are finding that to be so? That every thought is being captured to the obedience of Christ. Paul spoke of that. Bringing every thought into captivity. And it's not something that we can do. But in the preaching of Christ and the trusting in Him and the wonderful work that He does in us, well, it captures our imaginations, it captures our thoughts. Praise God. And He says, they think often upon me. And He said, I'll remember them in the day that I make up the jewels. They'll be mine. I'll spare them. Lose this. I'll spare them. Like a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. And what God is saying, He said, in that day that I'm talking to you about, I want you to look again. You thought the proud was happy? You thought the wicked was blessed? They that tempt God are set up? You thought that? I want you to look again. I want you to see where the wicked are today. I want you to see where the proud are today. I want you to see what they're going through today. I want you to look at that. And listen, we're just in the beginnings of this, what I'm talking about, but maybe I'm seeing something just in front of us more than even present. But I'm telling you, we're at that day that He said, you're going to look again. You're going to lose, children of God, that mentality. You're going to lose that mentality that we're just, oh, so heavy, laden, and burdened, and everything. Because Jesus said, you come to me. He said, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. There's rest in Christ. Praise God. I said, there's rest in Christ. Rest from sin. Rest from our enemies. Rest from the world and the things of the world. But there's rest in Christ. There's peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, that's what the kingdom of God is. And yet for many of us, we've never experienced righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This man right here preached a message a couple of years ago, I believe it was, and it kind of startled me. He preached a message about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, if any one of them is missing, there's a problem. Praise God. You call yourself a child of God, and we know. See, I mean, us, we know that if righteousness is not there, well, there's a problem. You're still a sinner. But what if peace is not there? What if you have no peace? What if you have no joy? Praise God. He said, because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. I tell you that if being a child of God to you is a labor and a struggle, there is a problem. There's a problem if it's a labor and a struggle that I'm trying with all my heart. You missed one of the things that Muslim man told you that day. He said, I ask God to forgive me and I try real hard to do better. And you said to him, trying hard won't do it because you can't do it. He said, but I repent and I try very hard to do better. And you went back to him again. He said, you can try very hard to do better, you still can't do it. And I don't know if you told this or not, because I got to look in some scriptures. But that man, when he came in later and gave him the book of the Christ, the man looked at a Muslim man. He looked at it and he said, I will read this. He said, because you cared enough to take time to talk to me and explain to me why you believe this. He said, you didn't just stick something in my hand and turn and run to get away from me quick as you could. Is that the way most of us hand out tracts? Stick something in their hand and run before they see our face. But that Muslim told me, I will read this because you cared enough to take the time to explain to me what you believe and why you believe it. I will read this. I tell you, that kind of witness, it'll reach people. It will reach people. Praise the Lord. But here in this scripture, he said, you're going to return that day. You're going to discern again between the righteous, the wicked, him that serveth God, him that serveth him not. Start the fourth chapter. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn like an oven. That's the day I'm talking about. I'm not talking about 1,000 years from now when the whole planet is on fire. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of fire that this is talking about is now. I mean, it's being kindled right now. The whole world, everywhere, there's trouble. Everywhere, there's problem. They're speculating that weekly in the news is going to be what they call the lone wolf terrorist attacks in America. Now then they're talking about the lone wolves that are going to be using hypodermic needles with Ebola in them, you know, to start Ebola plagues in the nations and so on. Just walk up and stick somebody with one of them. That happened. I think it was a military man a month ago, somebody walked up in the crowd and just jammed a hypodermic needle in him and disappeared in the crowd. As it turned out, there's nothing in it but water. But what if there's Ebola in it? What if there's the plague in it? What if there's something else? And that's what they were worried about. And now that it's what they're predicting, I'm telling you that it's spreading worldwide. There's trouble in every nation and every people among every race. There's trouble and problems. There's division in America such as we have not seen in 50 years. You know, not since the demonstrations, the riots, and the lynchings and everything. Back in the 50s and the 60s have we seen such division and trouble in America as what we see right now. As the nation is being divided and the people are being divided one against another. And then the horrible sins of the Western nations. There's 5 sins that are named, identified in the 9th chapter of Revelation at the end of the situation. It said those that were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their idolatries, of their murders, of their sorceries, of their fornications, nor of their thefts. And I know that those sins are Western sins that we approve. Many gods, we approve of abortions over 1 million a year. We approve of a drug culture legalized. The drug culture, we approve of homosexual marriage and our children birthing babies without marriage. And we approve of so many things, the sex and the pornography that we approve of. And then the greed that permeates the entire nation. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Greed is the order of the day. I want something for nothing. I want something that belongs to somebody else. Somebody owes me something. And the rich feel that way and the poor feel that way. And that's the 5th sin that is bringing the anger and the judgment of God against the nations of the world. And what we don't understand is that the judgment of God is the locust army. That's something we don't understand. I've been preaching that for many years now. I had a vision in 1987. And in that vision, I was working in the harvest field, and I got to notice these great, big, old, huge, colorful grasshoppers, you know, and I'd see them once in a while and 3 or 4 in a bunch, and I thought, you know, it's strange. I hadn't commonly saw that. It looks like we was gathering wheat or something. I've never worked in a wheat field, but we was gathering in the harvest, and the owner of the field came out at noon, and he said, men, said we've just got this day to get the harvest in, because when night falls, great hordes of locusts are coming. He said, there'll be nothing left. That was in 1987, and, you know, I knew that was a vision from God. I knew the locusts were coming, but I didn't know what the locust was. I didn't know. I thought it was just people attacked by a demon spirit, tormented by devils and such as that. And a day. Prophetically, often in Daniel, a day is a year. So I decided, well, probably a year from now, this is going to happen. And then we went into a time that it seemed like that there wasn't much movement prophetically in the prophetic scene. But then came 9/11. 9/11, when the airlines crashed into the Twin Towers and we saw them fall on live television, come down, and the smoke that just covered everything. Never in my life will I get the images of those men and women that come running out of that smoke, just covered with soot from head to foot, just covered with soot, just running fast as they can go, getting away from it. You know, the horrible thing, and what was it in that attack? Almost 3,000. We thought maybe 10,000, 15,000 at first, but ended up almost 3,000 that died in the three attacks that took place that day. But nevertheless, there's a pit open and smoke coming out of the pit. And around the world, there were people that was dancing in the streets because they had successfully won this great victory over the great Satan, America. You understand? And oh, they begin to come together and the locusts begin to swarm. I've had no question from that day to this about what the locusts are. I've had no question about it. I know what the locusts are. Muhammad had visions of locusts. Locusts came to him in visions with messages written on their wings. And the first one that came to Muhammad, the first locust that came to him, said, "We are the locust army of God." That's referred to Joel, the second chapter. In a vision that was written on that locust wings, and the armies were taught to swarm like locusts against the enemies and terrorize them and so on. And some of the things that they'd say to their enemies, "Our arrows are going to fall on you like locusts out of the sky." And they continually spoke about the locust because Muhammad knew that they were the locust that were promised. But in Joel, the second chapter, God said the locust army was His army. He said, "If you repent, I'll restore the years of the cankerworm, the palmer, and the caterpillar, and the locust have eaten my great army that I sent among you." And there's one thing that Christian people are not willing to accept is the fact that when radical Islam does war against America, it's because of the sins of America. He spoke of a day that's going to burn like an oven. I've got to get through the text so I get to the message that I have for you that are going to gather the harvest. Praise God. And so what does he say? He says, "The day cometh that shall burn as an oven all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But of you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord." And notice this, a day that burns as an oven, and the wicked are as the stubble, but he's talking to us. Praise God, who are in Christ, who know Christ, who are in Christ, who are preaching Christ, who are gathering that last harvest that's coming to this earth. He's speaking to us in that day that burns as an oven. He said, "You'll be like calves of the stall that I'm going to feed by hand. You'll grow up as calves of the stall in that day." Now that's a day that similar things have happened in the past for the people of God. But it's something that God is going to do, not for everybody that says, "Lord, Lord." Jesus said, "Not everybody says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom." But to those who know the Christ, those who have seen Him as He is, those who abide in Christ, hallelujah, those who have that life in them, praise God, those who think often upon the name of the Lord, hallelujah, and got to tell somebody, our safe place in this last time is not a hiding place. I had a vision again in 1987 in that vision from the Lord. It was a day that there was roving bands. It was unsafe, especially at night, even to get outside of the locked doors of your house because they were raping and mugging. You know that in that war against Jerusalem, Zechariah said the city's going to fall, half of it going into captivity. They'll ravish the women and rifle the houses, rape the women. And there were rapists and muggers and murderers just roving in bands everywhere. And people were afraid to get out in the streets. And yet, I was in this little vehicle. And I just went anywhere I wanted to go. But it's just a little vehicle, just big enough just for me inside. And people asked me, they said, Brother Serpent, said, how can you go about so freely and without fear in such a horrible world as this that we live in? And I gave the answer. I said, because in Him we live and we move and we have our being. And I added this. I spoke this in the vision. I said, not in any denomination, not in any organization that man has built, but in Jesus Christ we live, we move, and we have our being. Praise God. And that little vehicle was Christ. I mean, He don't take us in on the group plan. He don't do that. He brings us in just one at a time. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's not a group plan. They used to sing, if the preacher don't go, don't hinder me, because I'm on my way. Hallelujah. If the wife don't go, don't hinder me. If the husband don't go, don't hinder me. You remember that song? Amen. Because I'm on my way. Hallelujah. Well, I was in that little vehicle. Then I had another vision of me in that little vehicle. This time, I was told, said, you're going to take a journey down into the valley of the shadow of death where men sit in darkness. And my little vehicle took off, and we went down, started down a road, and just wound. It just felt like he's going down into the heart of the earth. It just got darker and darker, but we came out into a huge valley. And I could look, and it's like a plantation, and there were slaves everywhere. And there was terrible taskmasters that were beating them with whips and driving them on, just pushing them and driving them on. And the slaves were gathering the fruit of that plantation and carrying it, heavy burdens upon their heads and upon their backs, and just laboring under the struggles. And I saw this, and the terrible taskmasters just beating them and driving them on. And suddenly, right in the middle of that valley, there's a huge light on the front of my vehicle. It turned on. And it wasn't just a headlight, but it began to search back and forth. Huge. Oh, it's one of them kind of lights that could just stretch out there for miles. And as it swung back and forth, you could see them taskmasters diving for cover, running, seeking a hiding place, the slave drivers seeking a hiding place. But you could see the people laying their burdens down and coming towards the light. Hallelujah. And God was showing me things in these visions. Yes, those were prophetic visions that He gave, you know, in part due to the ministry that He had set me in. But these weren't about horrible things to come. This was about good things to come for the people of God. Hallelujah. Because there is a safe place in Christ for the people of God. A safe place in Christ. And when the world's on fire, He said, we'd go forth as calves in the stall. Praise God. Grow up as calves in the stall, cared for by God Almighty. Praise the Lord. You go over that second chapter of Joel. And this is what Mohammed knew that they were. Blow the trump in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, it's nigh at hand. That's second chapter of Joel. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there's never been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it to the years of many generations. It's just going to get worse, people. It's going to get a lot worse than what we're seeing just right now. The fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. I'm going to ask you another silly question. How many can remember when much of the church was saying, that's us? Can you remember that? sang a song about crawling over the wall and creeping through the windows, didn't you? Yeah, a church song. Those churches is the ones that other spirit came upon, and they thought it was the Holy Ghost, and suddenly they're thinking they're the locust. They're thinking they're that army in Joel. And all the faces gathered blackness before them. Well, my face gathered blackness before them. I'll admit that. I could get around them, and my face is very black when I came away. I'm talking about I had to get up and cry out, and spare not. Praise the Lord. But can you comprehend anybody being so foolish as to think that the children of God, God's holy anointed people, would be such that the land is as a Garden of Eden before them, behind them it's a Delos wilderness, that all the faces gather blackness before them, that it's a day of darkness and gloominess. The appearance of them is as horses, as horsemen shall they run like the noise of chariots. On the top of the mountain shall they leap as the noise of the flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As the strong people sit in battle array, before their faces the people shall be much pained. That's the people of God that going to cause that. And their faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like the men of war. They shall march everyone in his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall they thrust one another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, there's a suicide bomber. They shall not be wounded. Meaning they shall not be stopped. They shall run to and fro in the cities. They shall run up on the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like thieves. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. For His camp is very great. For He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? It's speaking about the day of the Lord and the locusts that are come against the land to destroy it. And he's calling it the army of God because it's the army of God's judgment against the sins of the nations. Against the national sins of America, we will not escape. Someone said, oh, God will never let that happen to us because we stand by Israel. I'll tell you how we'll stand by Israel. We'll stand by and watch Israel be destroyed. Destroyed and do nothing about it. Because we've lost the moral authority to stand for anything. And a people that love death like we love life, we have no weapon against them. Have absolutely no weapon against a people that loves death like we claim to life. America ended up giving it to them. Because we love to cling to life. And they love to die, because that's their only guarantee of heaven, if they die for it. But that was prophesied then, that happened to Israel, but it's an end time prophecy. And he calls the people to repentance, you know, a solemn assembly, to turn to the Lord with all their heart, to weeping, to fasting, to mourning. They're crying between the porch and spare thy people, O God. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should reign over them. Why should it be said among the people, where is their God? Oh, that got hold of me a number of years ago, and we spent months in the altar crying, spare thy people, O God. Don't let it be said they have no God. Oh, don't let it be said of any one of us, where's your God? Hallelujah. But I can tell you, as we abide in Christ, hallelujah, know Him, see Him as He is, talk about Him, tell everybody about Him, everybody's going to know that we've got a God. And they're going to know that our God is God. Horrible things are coming. But there's going to be people need, desperately need an answer. And they're going to point to somebody. Hallelujah. Abiding in Christ, going without fear, proclaiming a gospel. They're going to say, His God is God. Hallelujah. His God is God. That second chapter, he calls them to repentance. And when they repent, he said, I'll remove far off from you the northern army, drive him into land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea, and the hindermost part to the utmost seas, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up. And he also said, 25th verse, I'll restore unto you the years of the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer. My great army, the locust, is his great army. One of the favorite scriptures of many of the church has been 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. How many know the previous verse to it? Because they go side by side. And the previous verse, God said, if I shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locust to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. There's three ifs there and one more to go. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And you know the garden spot of America has been in drought for 3 to 4 years, and a third of our produce comes from a place that is in total drought and no rain for 3 years. Food prices are going out of sight, and shortages, great shortages, are in view because the heavens have been shut up. The heavens were shut up over Texas. What, about 3 years ago? No rain until the ranchers had to sell all their cattle. That's the reason meat is going sky high today, because they had to sell their cattle and their breeding stock because they couldn't even keep them alive because of the drought that covered the entire state of Texas. We lost over 100 oak trees on this campground that year that we had to take up, cut up, and burn. We took out 75 in one day. And you can look out over this field back down this way, and you'll see the pines that are still standing, dozens of them, that died because of the drought. When God shut up the heavens that it rained not. And the pestilence is diseases. I don't believe my God does that. God does that because of the sins of the nations. I don't believe that it's you're sick. It's because you sinned. I don't believe that. I believe if you're sick, it's because Adam sinned. That's what I believe. You agree to that? If you're sick, it's because Adam sinned. But I can tell you that God will send pestilence to nations because of their sins, national sins. The pestilence, things that unheard of, never been discovered. There's that disease, everybody's scared of Ebola, but I don't even know the name of this other one that the children are getting. And there's no treatment for it. There's no medicine for it. There's nothing they can do for it. And it paralyzes and what stops their breathing. And the children are dying of it. And we don't know what to do about it. And it's in 46 states. It went from 6 states to 46 states in less than a month's time. And what will yet come of it, we don't know. But he said, if I shut up the heavens, if I command the locust, if I send the pestilence, he's calling for a national repentance. I begin to realize he's not going to spare America because I pray, but he'll heal my land. Hallelujah. He'll heal my land if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And he won't heal America because I pray, but he will heal my land. and He'll heal your land. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Because the judgment against the nations is sure, and it's steadfast, and it's determined, and it's coming, and it's upon us, and the army of 200 million is gathering, and it's not going to be stopped. But He said, I'll heal your land. You understand what I'm saying? Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'll be in a safe place like a calf in the stall. Yet I won't be hiding someplace storing up guns and ammunition and dried foods and all this. I won't be doing that because I've got a Father that He knows what I have need of. I'll move about freely. I'll go my way. I'll preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. And when I'm saying I'm saying we. You understand that? I'm not making a boast. Oh, God forbid that I'd make a boast that I'd do anything, because I learned a long time ago every boast is proven. Amen. Don't let me boast what I'd do if an ISIS had showed up here. If I boasted about it, one would show up next week. I've seen that happen too often. Praise the Lord. But when I say I'm talking about we that know Him, we that are in Christ, we that have seen Him as He is. Praise the Lord. And so we know what the locusts are. Mohammed knew what the locusts are. The locusts know who they are. They know by the prophecy of the Scriptures what they're going to do. That's the reason they're so bold. That's the reason they're so triumphant. That's the reason they beheaded 100 people, didn't they say, in one city, and then came out, lifted up their hands and rejoiced and praised their God and thanked Him for the victory over their enemies with 100 bodies behind them with their heads cut off. Rejoicing in their God. You'd have thought it was a Pentecostal revival. Well, forgive me for that, but you would have. But Moses and Joshua come down off the mount. I think Joshua thought this heaven revival. But they wasn't. They was worshiping a golden calf. But he heard the sound of the singing. Listen at that. Praise God. Let's go to the 9th chapter of Revelation. The 5th angel sounded. I knew that the 5th angel had sounded on 9/11. I don't know that it sounded on 9/11. It may have sounded before that. But 9/11 was a natural sign that let me know who the locusts are and that the 5th angel had sounded. The 5th angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit. There rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Is commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's all I wanted to read there. So open of the pit, the locust swarming out of the pit with the power to torment men at this point, that 5th trumpet, to torment men. And it was commanded them. Who commanded them? God. If I command the locust to come and devour, praise God, the Lord shall utter His voice before His army. And He tells us that then I'll destroy that locust army, my great army which I sent among you. We need to understand this. We've got to understand it, that it's God that commands the locust. But He commanded them something else that it's important for you to see. He commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Did you hear what that said? What God has commanded the locust. He said, you can't hurt the green trees and the grass or any green thing. And you can't hurt those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. The only ones you can hurt is those men that don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. But if they've got the seal of God in their foreheads, don't touch them. Don't come near them. You say, oh, that's that 144,000 Jews. No, it's not. What would Paul write the Ephesians? He said, in whom ye also trusted, talking about trusting in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 13. In whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. You can't trust until you've heard the word of truth. Because you're trusting in nothing to trust in until you've heard the word of truth. That's the reason we preach the Christ. That's the reason we preach who He is, what He came to do. And He did it on the cross. Now you've got something to trust in. Somebody come along and said, oh, the Son of God died to take the penalty of your sin, and now then sin don't matter, so you can continue in sin and go to heaven by the grace of God. You got nothing to trust in. If you trust in that, you will be damned. You will be lost. Hear me. You will be lost. But after you heard the word of truth, you trusted. And after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And he speaks about that sealing by the Holy Ghost. And I don't think that everybody that talks in tongues has a seal I'm talking about. I don't believe that. And I believe that there's people that truly receive the Holy Ghost and had the evidence of speaking in tongues that's so far away from God today that they have no seal whatsoever. But I do believe that it's a mark. It's a mark that's put on us by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. In knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him, falling after Him, thinking often upon Him. It's a mark that's put on us by the Holy Ghost. This one's mine, God says. This one's mine. Don't touch this one. Hallelujah. This one's mine. Don't touch this one. Over in the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, the city of Jerusalem's getting ready to be destroyed. And the temple is fixing to be destroyed. And Ezekiel's already over in Babylon, but by the Spirit, God takes him by the hair of the head. Picks him up by the hair of the head and carries him over to Jerusalem. Thank God it's in the Spirit. It wasn't by the hair of the head, actually. But do you believe that God might be upset when He picks a prophet up by the hair of the head and says, I want to show you something? But He takes him over to Jerusalem, and He said, I'm going to show you why my presence has gone so far from this place. And He took him to the temple called the Temple of God in Jerusalem. And when He came to the temple, there at the northern gate, I believe it is, of the temple, He saw an image of jealousy. And God said, I'm a jealous God. And they're worshiping another God. An image of jealousy. He said, but turn, I'm going to show you a greater abomination than this. And He took them and He saw women on the steps of the temple weeping over Tammuz. Tammuz is the god of flocks. And they were weeping, worshiping the god of flocks, a heathen god, the women of the temple. And He said, come, said, I'll show you worse abominations than this. He took him to the wall, and He told him, said, dig in the wall. And he dug in the wall, and he found an open chamber that had been hidden. And he looked inside that chamber. There were the 70 elders of Israel. The elders, the holy, respectable, honorable men of Israel. In a secret chamber, offering incense to every kind of four-footed beast and reptile and heathen gods portrayed upon the walls of that secret chamber. And actually, probably that secret chamber didn't exist because God said, you see this, what they've done in the chambers of their imagery. But the Hebrew says, in the chambers of their imagination, they've worshipped other gods. Never openly, but in the chambers of their imagination, they've served other gods. But then he said, I'll show you worse than this. And he let him see 25 young men facing the east and worshiping the rising sun. And said, God said, for these abominations, my spirit has departed from this, gone so far from this place. You hear about, when's the abomination that maketh desolate going to take place? Oh, it's taken place so many times. Because every time abominations comes in, God goes out. Abominations bring desolation. And we're looking for a visible sign, a visible image. And 390 days later than this, you know, and literally that happened at 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. And amazingly, it's repeated itself in many different ways, many different times. But he's showing Ezekiel the abomination that brought desolation. My presence is gone from this place. And I want you to see why my presence is gone from this place. We were preaching by the spirit of a watchman years ago and crying out that the Holy Ghost was going to lift from the churches. Man, I hated that. I didn't want to say that. I didn't want to preach that. And people asked me, why would God take the Holy Ghost away from His churches? And I wouldn't have no answer. I don't know why. But I know what I heard. But some of you can testify how hard it is to find a church where the Holy Ghost is. Where God is, where the presence of God Almighty is. You understand what I'm saying? The churches that blatantly and openly were sinners, we're all sinners. Doesn't matter. He's already forgiven us before we do it. Heresies, doctrines of devils in the churches. But in the ninth chapter of Ezekiel, he called for the destroying angels. In which it was the armies of Babylon that came down and destroyed Jerusalem. But he called for the destroying angels. And what was it? Six men came, something like that. Each one was a destroying weapon, but one of them had a rider's ink horn. And he spoke to the one with the rider's ink horn. He said, go through the streets of the city. He said, find all those that sigh and cry because of these abominations. You see, not everybody in Jerusalem was an idolater. Not everybody in Jerusalem was along with an agreement with the things that's going on in the city and in the temple. Not everybody. There were those in Jerusalem that could remember when the presence of God was in the holiest place. That they could remember when the glory of God would come when they worshiped God. They could remember those times. And they went to the temple and they could see the worship of all these other things and the jumping, the leaping, the rejoicing and everything that went with it. But their heart was grieved because God Almighty was not in that temple. And they wouldn't go back. They quit going because they couldn't bear to go and be a part of what was happening in that temple. And God said, you find those. They're sighing and crying because of what's taking place in the temple. And he said, I want you to put a mark on their foreheads. It's in the ninth chapter of Ezekiel. Put a mark on the foreheads of all those that sigh and cry because of the abominations. And he came back and he said, it's done. I've sealed them. I put a mark on them. That word mark in the Hebrew means signature. Put my name on them. Hallelujah. And he turned to the destroying angels. He said, go. Have no mercy. Spare not men, women, the old, the young. spare not any. Begin with the elders. Start with the elders at the house of God. That's what he said. Would you destroy? Would you slaughter? But don't come near one of those that has my mark in his forehead. That's what God did. Praise God. And I can tell you about some of those that bore the mark of God, whether they was there that day or not, I don't know, not for sure. But Daniel, the lions couldn't eat him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the fire couldn't burn him. Hallelujah. Mordecai, Haman couldn't hang him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Precious Lord. Two more scriptures I got to go to quickly. Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the noise of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. What's the key word today? Terrorism. Not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. That's going to be a terrible day, people. But it'll not come nigh thee. Only thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I boasted in this once. I was preaching over here about 40 years ago. And I was getting just bolstered up on a little bit of positive confession. And I said, one thing about it, you'll never see a plague coming nigh my house. My house is at 2803 Connervale then. That night, a spider crawled in bed with me and bit me 7 times. And I thought my side was going to rot out. Before one day, I said, this is just the devil. The devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Turn loose of my body. They began to heal from that moment. But you see, I tempted God. No plague shall come nigh my dwelling. See, I didn't know then that my dwelling is Christ. Because you made the Lord thy habitation. Not 2803 Connervale, but the Lord thy habitation. I did it once again. I was preaching over there and I said, one thing about it, you'll never see this preacher hobbling around on crutches. Mm-hmm. Next Wednesday night, I preached on crutches. I got up on a high scaffold, was building that church in Houston. I was doing a cutting torch, cutting some beams up high. Didn't have the goggles I needed, but I had a welder's hood on to keep the sparks from coming all down my chest, you know, using the clear glass of the welder's hood. And I'm up there cutting with my torch. And I take a step over here to get it a little better, but I stepped off the end of the scaffold on the board. But off the end of the scaffold, the board kicked up and we all came down. Brother Green was bricking the place and there was a pile of broken bricks under me. Come crashing down, twisted my leg and ankle. Sat down there, sitting there, you know, hood still over my head, raised it up, looking at my leg. All of a sudden, I'm getting warm in the seat of the britches. That torch didn't go out. I'm sitting on it. It's winter. I've got a pair of pants on, a pair of coveralls over that, and it took it long enough to burn through the coveralls and my work pants, and woo, it lit me up a scab about that big around. You know where? I can't walk. They take me to the doctor. I can't walk. puts a wraparound cast on it and gives me a pair of crutches. He said, you stay on this, keep that weight off of that. Wednesday night comes out, I, whoop, here I come with my crutches. And I get to the pulpit and open my Bible and I hear those words, one thing about it, you'll never see me hobbling around on crutches. Spoken last Sunday night. That's what it means you don't tempt God. That's what it means. Not a one of us is above it. You boast, you'll be tested in your boast. If you're a child of God, you're going to face everything that you brag about. And you're going to fail. If you're a child of God. Because He chastens those whom He loveth. Well, glory. Anyhow, because you made the Lord thy habitat. That's Psalms 91. And our last place is Ephesians 6. Maybe our last place. 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles, Greek word is methodia. We know the methods of the devil, but it's like a flood that sweeps against you of the methodia of the devil. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. Now, stand against is a stance like this. You're bracing yourself against so that you're not swept away with the flood that the enemy brings against the children of God. But he didn't stop there. He goes on and he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of darkness this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And to withstand has a different meaning from the Greek, and it doesn't mean to brace yourself so you're not swept away, but it means to advance and take a stand and advance against the strongholds of the enemy. The first place you're strong so that you're not swept away. But in the next place, you're strong in the Lord and the power of His might so that you can make advances against the enemy. And he comes on and he tells something very valid to us that we can certainly understand. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God that you may withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore, have your loins girt about with truth. I believe our loins are girt about with truth. See, this used to be something, oh, we got to get the truth. Praise God. Israel was in darkness because truth has fallen in the streets. And before God, by the revelation of Christ, we're picking this truth up out of the streets. Hallelujah. And giving it forth unto men. Please hear me and understand me. Our loins girt about with truth. Another foolish teaching. People used to wake up in the morning and start strapping their whole armor on. Did you ever go through that? You did? Okay, you've been there, hadn't you? Start strapping on their armor, girding their loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of... Well, what happened if he came while you was asleep? Hallelujah! Have the loins girt about with truth. If you got the truth, your loins are girt about. Hallelujah! Have it on the breastplate of righteousness. If you have Christ, you have righteousness. Righteousness has become your nature. Sin was your nature. Now righteousness is your nature. It's not something you try to do. Praise God. It's something that is your nature. A child of God. Loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I believe that's what's happened in this camp meeting. And what I'm saying, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember what Isaiah said, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings of good. Hallelujah. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And then, above all, and we read above all, and it sounds like it says the most important thing, but it's not what it's saying. That above all comes from a Greek word which means superimposed over. Over loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of peace. Superimposed over all of this is the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. This shield, this salvation, is superimposed over all the other armor, holding it together in a shield superimposed over all. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And always remember that it's a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Just an educated speaker cannot yield that sword. A fleshly, carnal speaker cannot wield that sword. Only the Holy Ghost can wield that sword. Oh, we've got to understand this, people. But you seek Him daily. Seek that daily renewal. Seek Him. Yeah. Over there about the unrighteous, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And I realize that He's talking about those under the law over there in Romans 3. But He's also referring to Psalms 14, where He said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And said, God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did understand, if there's any that did seek after God. And Paul answers God. Said, God, there's not a one of them that understands, not one of them that seeks after God. And then a startling truth flooded in on me. If the unrighteous are known because there's none that understands and there's none that seeks God, but their throat is an open sepulcher. Their feet is swift to shed blood. He's talking about those that are under the law. The people that most describes today is ISIS, who are under the law. Sharia law. Which is the law of Moses, incidentally. How many knew that Sharia law and the law of Moses are virtually the same? Moses is the number one character in the Koran. His law is the number one teaching in the Koran. Nevertheless, it could be described in Saul of Tarshish, keeping the law perfectly, but breathing out slaughter against the churches. He could have belonged to ISIS, but he became the greatest apostle that ever lived. Listen to me, people. But what came so true to me, if this is the unrighteous, then the righteous seek understanding. They seek God. And their throat is a fountain for living waters to flow out of the innermost being. Instead of the poison of asp under their tongues, there's life in their tongues. That's the righteous. Because if one describes the unrighteous, then the opposite describes the righteous. When the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes, it's at hand. It is at hand. I do believe we're hearing the sounding, the beginning of the sound. You know, the Scripture says, when the angel of the seventh trumpet shall begin to sound. It's not just a blat and it's over. It begins to sound. It continues to sound. But when that great and terrible day of the Lord comes, just before the return of Jesus, the horrible things that's going to be upon this planet, He said the sun should be darkened, the moon shall not give its light before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, and in the remnant which the Lord thy God shall call. I saw that. I realized that the greatest harvest that the world has ever seen is coming right in the middle at the same time as the great and the terrible day of the Lord, when the world is on fire and the wicked are the stubble and the saints are the calves of the stall. But they're preaching the gospel. They're telling the world about the Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Hallelujah. That's what we're looking forward to. Praise the Lord. Now in Revelation it said, blessed is he that dies in the Lord, you know, henceforth and so on. But I'm kind of hoping he keeps me around to be a part of that harvest. Praise the Lord. Even though, right in the middle, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it won't touch you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, don't say, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm okay. No. Praise God. Know Him. Abide in Him. Walk in Him. Hallelujah. Live in Him. Move in Him. Let everything be about Him, about Christ. And preach Christ. Preach Christ. Talk Christ. Breathe Christ. Tell everybody about the Christ. Tell everybody who He is, what He came to do, and that He did it. He finished it. And when they call upon Him, they'll be saved. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet together. You can't hear this many things without, on one hand, some people get a little bit afraid. But I believe that the last day people of God are going to be just, I believe it was revealed to me in the visions I had, more than what I told, in the experiences that I've had. I had a man stick a knife right here, not in my belly, but he said, I'm going to cut you wide open. And I spoke to him in the name of Jesus. I'd had dreams for 3 nights about somebody trying to kill me. And every time they'd try to kill me, I'd say, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And they'd be paralyzed. I had that dream 3 times. I go to see this man over a pretty critical issue concerning a child. And he got mad. He said, Jesus Christ Himself couldn't come to my house and say what you're saying to me. He said, I'll cut you wide open. I looked down, there's that knife. I said, boy, you said the right thing. I said, before I came, I prayed and asked Jesus to come with me. I said, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to drop that knife. That man began to tremble. He dropped that knife. In 1971, while this is going on in lots of churches across the country, but a Black Panther came into my tent. One of the black militant groups, the Black Panther. He took over the service. I couldn't keep it. I mean, when he pulled out that big knife and started cleaning his fingernails right beside where I'm preaching, he had more attention than I had. I told him, you need to go back and sit back there in the crowd. So he got up, went back, got him a chair, pulled up right next to the young woman who was 10 and an invalid in a wheelchair, and put his arm around her. And of course, she's squirming and scared, and I stopped. I said, sir, I said, you can't trouble the young woman. Well, you said I could sit anywhere I wanted to. I said, you can sit anywhere. You can't trouble the young woman. He stood up, and he took that service over. He took it over. He had the attention of the people, talking to the people, you know, spewing out their philosophy and all that stuff. And they were going into churches and robbing the people and taking offerings for themselves. They did it in Galveston. They did it big Catholic church, pulling images off the walls, doing all this sort of stuff. But he looked up at me. I called his eye and I said, you're a child of Satan, child of the devil. And he said, yes, Satan dwells in me. When I speak, Satan speaks. When he said that, I said, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I command you to sit down and don't disturb this service. That man sat down as meek as a lamb. After the service, I told him, I want to talk to you. And he and myself and several others went into a trailer that I had by the tent, visited for 2 hours. He told me their plans to burn America. He said, everything's ready. This is back in 1971. He told me their plans to burn America. He said, there's going to be a trial in Houston. Within 3 weeks, they took over the third ward of Houston and told the police to stay out. Said, we'll police our own people. The end of that thing was the police set snipers up on a church roof across the street, shot tear gas into their headquarters, and killed them as they ran out. That was the end of it in 1971. But he was one of them. But he, after talking, just straightforward, both of us, no fear, either one of us. But he told me, he said, we fear no one. We don't fear the police. We don't fear anyone. He said, only Jesus Christ do we fear. And he put his finger right in my chest. He said, and you, if you have what you preached tonight, we fear you. None of us have any power to hurt anyone that has what you preached tonight. And I remember what I preached. And I believe it was Satan acknowledging that he didn't have power to hurt one that possesses what I preached that night. Hallelujah. When he got ready to leave, he put his hand on the doorknob to leave. And when he turned back around, sheer terror was on his face. Never had I seen any hint of that. He began to cry, preacher, pray for me. Preacher, pray for me. Pray I get home safe. I said, sir, you need to be saved. Repent. Receive Jesus. He stiffened up a little. He said, no. My daddy was a pastor of such and such church. I'd rather what I got than what he had. That's what he said. But he said, pray for me. He said, because I know that I put my hand against something that I should never have put my hand against. Pray for me, preacher. And he walked off into the night, terrified. Terrified. Because he tried to put his hand against the man of God. I'm not boasting in that. I don't have that kind of boldness. I don't. But I do think that God does things as patterns. Because what He's done for me, He'll do for you if you abide in Christ. And what I was preaching that night was in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, starting with the 16th verse. And that seed is Christ. And ending up where it says, but if you belong to Christ, then are ye that seed. And heirs according to the promise. And I was preaching what that seed is. That seed, oh glory. That's what I was preaching. He said, we can't hurt nobody that is what you preach tonight. That's what he told me. God bless you. God bless you.